What a good day this is. It is, as others have touched on, so good to be back. This is my family's first time back in the building in about a year. And it's just good for the soul to be together and to sing praises and lift our voices to God. I'll be reading this morning from Matthew chapter 18, and then a short passage from Matthew 19 as well. 18, 2 through 5. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Then from the next chapter, 19, verses 13 and 14. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these."
Thank you, Eric. Thank you, Matthew. And good morning, everybody. So today's a big day, and what we like to do is once a year we like to take a Sunday and honor babies who've been born into our church family that this past year. And not only babies, but we also like to celebrate and honor adoptions as well. And so we're going to be doing that for the next few moments. And if you're wondering, why would we do something like this? Well, interesting verse in the New Testament, Luke. Luke chapter 1, very simple. Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In the ancient world, babies were taken to the temple and there were sacrifices made. And this was a way to officially give a child in dedication over to the Lord. And so we're doing our own 21st century version of that today. And I want to begin with a little bit of King David trivia. So see how many of these you can get right. David was a man after God's own what? Good. David killed a giant named... David played an instrument. What was that? Harp. He wrote a lot of one of the books of the Bible, which would be what? Man, you guys are so smart. Very smart. Okay, here's one. Just 20 seconds. See if you can do this one with your neighbor. See if you can name three of David's kids. All right, we'll see how you did. I'm going to name several as this sermon goes along here. Some of these you'll remember, some of these you might not remember. The first one I want to mention is this son didn't actually have a name. David had a child that was born out of complete scandal. And you probably remember this story, but David, even though a lot of us have heard this story so often, it is absolutely horrible. David has an affair with someone who's not his wife. And then she gets pregnant, and then to cover this up, David sends her husband into the front lines where he dies, and then this woman ends up having a baby, and then tragically, this beautiful, innocent baby dies because of the wickedness of King David. And so David has this really, really dark spot in his family. And I actually think David would fully understand how some people might even receive a service like today. This service is going to be really great for some people, but for other people, it's going to be really hard. And David would get that because David knew what it was like to suffer the tragedy of the loss of a child. David had another son, probably the most famous son, King Solomon. And early on, it seems like this is going to be a really, really good relationship. Solomon seems to be going in the right direction, but if you know the end of Solomon's life, he becomes king, and then he's so allured by wealth that eventually, in his mind, wealth replaces God, and Solomon ends up worshiping other gods, and Solomon ends up being the one that leads Israel into exile, and the nation divides because of King Solomon. So David's family doesn't have a great track record there either. Well, let me tell you about another son. This is actually the firstborn. His name is Amnon, and Amnon's in an interesting position because if you're Amnon, all you have to do is just like be a generally good kid, don't do anything horrible, and you're going to get to be a king one day. Like that's what he has in his future, but it doesn't really go that way. Amnon is a weird dude. Like he's just a little twisted, a little strange. He ends up doing some pretty horrible things to none other than his own sister. It's awful. And what makes it even worse is that much like today, what he did generally was swept under the rug. And Tamar, who was traumatized, didn't really get a lot of people coming to her aid, at least when this incident happened. And so David at this point didn't have a great track record with kids. He's got the son that led the kingdom astray. He's got the incestuous son. And then he's got the sons that didn't make it. And then he's got this traumatized daughter. So this is not like the healthiest family. But then we get a son that for all intents and purposes, at least when he comes onto the scene in Scripture, we think this is going to be the guy to save the family. This guy could have, like, he could have been on The Bachelor. It's one of the best looking people in the Bible. Anybody know his name? Absalom. Here's what Scripture says about Absalom when he comes onto the scene. In all of Israel, there was not such a man as highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish on him. Whenever he cut his hair, he used to cut it once a year because it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. That's one of the most interesting verses in the Bible. And if you look in the footnotes, your Bible's probably going to say what my Bible said. It says that his hair weighed 5 pounds. That is like a pair of roller skates on top of your head. Now, I'm not exactly sure why this is in the Bible, but apparently as far as what it took to attract a woman to a man back then, the hair was a big deal. So single ladies in the audience or at home, just make sure to pay attention to the weight of your man's hair, because apparently that's a big deal. I actually picture, I don't know if you've seen the movie Moana, but Maui, a character from that movie, that's who I picture when I think of Absalom, really big hair. Everybody wants to be Absalom's friend. He's just charming, he's good looking, everybody likes Absalom. Well, Absalom's not a perfect guy. He's actually enraged at what Amnon did to Tamar, and he stays enraged for 2 full years. And so one day, Absalom says to Amnon, "Hey, I'm going to go sheep shearing, do you want to come with me?" And Amnon says, "Sure thing, brother." And so they go up and start sheep shearing, and Absalom has hired hitmen that come out of the woods and they kill Amnon. So moral of the story, if your brother says, "Hey, let's go sheep shearing," do not go with your brother. Matter of fact, if anybody says, "Let's go sheep shearing," that's just a little weird. So Absalom, this guy that we think is going to be the great son of David, no, not really. He kills his own brother Amnon, and then Absalom goes into hiding for about 2-3 years. Comes out of hiding, and then he's trying to think, what do I do next with my career? And he makes a really interesting move. David's been hunkered away in his palace for quite a while, and so Amnon plants himself at the city gate, and as people come to the city, he has this speech, and here's what he says. 2 Samuel 15. Absalom says, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there's no representative of the king to hear you. If only I were appointed judge of the land, then everyone who had a complaint or a case would come to me, and I would see that they receive justice." So one by one, he just starts convincing people that he's a really good guy, and he'll listen to him. And King David's, you know, he's off in the castle, and he's not really doing anything. And so slowly over time, Absalom starts to get a lot of people that really, really like him. And this number grows and grows and grows, and once it gets into the thousands, Absalom does the next natural thing, which is he stages a coup. Why not? And so he gets all these thousands of people, and he goes against his own dad. He says, "You know what? I think the kingdom needs to be mine." And the coup works. David and all of his people, they actually have to flee the city. And Absalom takes over. And then, it's quite a long story about David's family, but I have a point at the end of it, by the way. But then there's this really cool scene where it's like a spy movie, like the way the next few scenes play out. So David's off, he's running away, and he's got all those people are trying to rally the troops. How do we get back at Absalom? And then there's this undercover agent that is really loyal to David, but he somehow gets into the inner circle of Absalom, and so he tries to work that angle. And then you've got this big betrayal where there's this advisor that's been with David the whole time. It's actually Bathsheba's grandfather. But then he betrays David, and he goes to Absalom's side, and so there's this back-and-forth battle. It's like a chess match. And then there's this big climax, and it happens in the woods. And you can picture in your mind an ominous forest with some really intense music in the background, and there's this battle going on. And here's what we read about Absalom. 2 Samuel 18, he was riding his mule, and as the mule went under a thick branch of a large oak, Absalom's hair got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. So, Bummer for the hair. So maybe, ladies, you actually should rethink that one. So Absalom, he's hanging in the tree by his hair. Soldiers come and they execute Absalom. So he's now dead. Now, some of you might be thinking, what? Phil, this is the worst sermon ever. It's just sad. It's dark. Why are you saying all this? There's a point here. And David was by no means a perfect man. He wasn't a perfect husband, wasn't a perfect parent. I mean, he had so many sins. But something he does in this story I find very striking, and especially this is for parents of newborn babies, this is for parents of adult kids. Really, this is for anybody with a family. This principle will ring true for you. But I want you to notice what David does in several of these episodes with his own kids. When this child dies in David's life, Scripture says in 2 Samuel 12, David pleaded with God for the child. He's on the floor crying out. When Tamar, his daughter, was violated, Scripture says that David was not ambivalent. In fact, in 2 Samuel 13, it says that he was furious. You don't mess with my kid. You don't do that to my daughter. When Absalom killed Amnon, Scripture says that King David mourned for his son every day. So even though Amnon was twisted, strange, my guess is not a lot of people liked him, David loved him. And when Absalom was trying to kill his own father, David actually ordered the men to be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. And David did not order the soldiers to execute Absalom in the forest. That was their decision. And after Absalom dies, Scripture says that David says this, "Oh, my son Absalom, if I had only died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." So what exactly can we learn then from David's sad, twisted, dark family? Two things. And again, this is for parents. If you just brought a baby into the world, this is for you. This is for parents. If you have children, a child of any age, I do think David does two things which are really, really helpful, and they're very simple. But here it is. If you're a parent, here's what I want you to know today. As a parent, you are called to two things. Number one, you are called to be faithful. And number two, you're called to be flexible. Number one, you're called to be faithful. And number two, you're called to be flexible. Faithful as in you have to be the one to stay the course. Like, there's no way you can predict what's going to happen. And so if someone's going to stay solid, if someone's going to stay strong, it's got to be the parent. But then also as a parent, you got to be flexible, because you can't predict what's going to happen. Like at one moment, think about this. David held all these babies in his arms. He had these 8-pound infants in his hands, and he had no idea what would happen for their future. And see, the truth is, parents, when you're holding your newborn baby, on the one hand, that baby is going to bring you more joy than anybody else could. There's immense freedom, and there's joy, and there's first steps, and there's peekaboo, and there's all these wonderful things that are going to happen to this child. But then the opposite is true too, that this little 8-pound infant is also going to bring you immense heartache, and they're going to make so many mistakes. Like, there's no way that David would have known that in his arms he was holding a future murderer. And he was holding someone who one day would lead the entire nation of Israel astray. And he was holding a baby that one day would actually kill another of his babies. And he was holding a baby that one day would try to kill him. He couldn't predict any of that. But here's what David could do, and here's what you can do as a parent. What David could do is he could function as true north when the compass was spinning. He could function as the center of the family when everything was going out of control. He could stay stable and say, you know what, everything's messed up. It's not going the way I wanted it to go, but someone has to stay here. Someone has to be the strong one. Someone has to be the faithful one, and that's going to be me. Parents, you can do that too. There's a lot of discussion and sometimes debate as what exactly was it about King David that made him the man after God's own heart. But one thing I would add to the contribution is one way that David was a man after God's own heart is that David didn't give up on his kids even when his kids gave up on him. That's what God does. He never gives up on his kids. And so parents, that's what you're called to do. That's what I am called to do, is to never quit on our kids. I heard this story from all sources on the radio just a few days ago, but I missed the name of the astronaut, and I couldn't find it. But I want to tell you the story anyway, because it's a great story. One of the first U.S. astronauts to not walk on the moon, but just orbit the moon, he went up, flew around the moon, came back, it was a big deal. But one of the things that bothered him was his daughter was 3 years old at the time, and he knew that she just wouldn't get how big of a deal it was that he had flown to the moon. And so a few years later, she's six, and he thinks at this point, she's a little older, surely she's going to understand the gravity of what I just did. So one day they're out in the backyard, and they're looking up at the sky, and it's dark sky, but a full moon. And so he looks up and he says, honey, you see the moon? She's like, yeah. And he says, well, you're not going to believe this, but I got in a rocket ship a few years ago. I flew into space. I exited the Earth's atmosphere, and I went all the way to the moon, went around it, and I came back home. And there was this really long pause, and finally his six-year-old daughter looked at him and said, Dad, that's great. Now, are you going to take me camping or not? So here's the point for parents of any age. Your kids don't really need your achievements. They need your attention. And so don't get caught up pursuing what you think will bring you satisfaction and contentment when it's right there in your arms. They just need your attention. They need you to be faithful. You know, thinking about the ups and downs of David's life and of his kids, it makes the first sentence of the New Testament pop off the page. Here's the very first sentence of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the, say it with me, Son of David. Jesus takes on the same title as Absalom and Amnon and Solomon. If there was ever a testament to God's ability to take something absolutely gut-wrenching and turn it into something glorious, look no further than David's family. Jesus was a son of David. And Jesus comes right into the middle of the greatest train wreck of a family ever. And that's the same thing he does for us. He doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't say, oh, don't tell those dark chapters of the Old Testament. He says, no, I'm part of it. Like, I'm part of the story. I'm coming right into the middle of it. God's not looking for perfect people. He's just looking for faithful people. And for everyone who has a weird family, a crazy family, a family with lots of skeletons in your closet, and you just don't know exactly how to handle it, what you're supposed to do with it, might I say this? Sometimes just sticking with it, sticking with them, is about the greatest thing you can do. And God has promised that He will take care of the rest. We're simply called to be faithful. We're simply called to be flexible.